Okay, we're looking at the rapture. We've got to the point where all New Testament saints have their glorified bodies, and they've been caught up in the air to meet Christ. And after we meet Christ, if you'll turn to, let's start there. Turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 27th verse. This is an axiom that is generally true of all men. There are exceptions. We discussed a few of those Tuesday night. And on reading from the Word of God, Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed to all men once to die. Now there's exceptions to that. Lazarus died twice. He was restored to life and then died as a New Testament saint. So there's an exception. God makes the rules. He can make exceptions. Very few though. And it is appointed unto all men to die, but after the death, the judgment. And we're looking at the judgment seat of Christ. I call it it's either the Bema, you'll hear me affectionately refer to it as the reward seat of Christ. And we're going to look at that a little bit more today in Scripture. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you for this country that we live in and the time we live in, exciting as it is, and we'd ask that we continue to be able to meet in peace, relative peace, so that we can look in your word, and if we aren't able to meet in peace, that we meet anyway. But we thank you that we can look in your word and find comfort and guidance for our life. Amen. Now, if you'll turn back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 10th verse, we're just going to set the context for the Bema Seat. The reason I'm taking quite a bit of time to set the parameters for looking at the reward seat of Christ is because it's misused. I've heard it misused many a time in Baptist circles where they'll say, you don't do stuff as a Christian because God will in the future judge you and you'll be treated bad for throughout eternity. That's not true. We spent most of last Sunday showing you that Christians are judged in this life so that they won't be judged in terms of where they're going or the degree of a reward or punishment in the future. So this judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do directly with punishment. There is a loss of reward, but it's not focused on punishment, nor can a Christian ever worry about where you're going after you die. That's one of the things we're saved from. If you don't know where you're going, then what are you saved from? For crying out loud. If you go out here and you're going out in front of a bus and somebody grabs you back, you're saved from the bus. You always save from something. And one of the things that a Christian is saved from is that we are saved from the potential of ever going to Hades. Christ holds the keys. And in fact, that jogs my memory. Go with me to Matthew 16. You'll understand this verse if you heard what I just said. Matthew 16. And again, we're in a new Bible. I'm pretty sure it's in this one too. Oh, there it is. Verse 18. This I say unto you, that you are Peter. I'm in Matthew 16:18. You are Peter, which is, we would translate stone or little stone. And upon this rock, a giant kind of rock. So in the original, there's two genders. By the way, gender should never have to do with humans. The term gender has to do with grammar. They misuse that all the time. You're either male or female. That's your sex. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good grammar. But here the gender of the stone is masculine, and the rock here that you see is feminine, and it has to do with a Mother Earth or a huge rock. So let me read it correctly. This I say to you, you are Peter, a little stone, but on this huge rock I will build my church. Now keep the word church in mind. And the gates of Hades, that's hell, shall not prevail against it. It goes back to church. So when a Christian is saved, we know that in the future we're not going to be judged as to where we're going. That's not in the cards. Now what we're going to see as we look at the Bema Seat, we're not going to be judged as to how much inheritance we got. our works are going to be judged. That's another thing. The judgment referred to over in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews never has to do with judging after you leave this earth where you're going. That's already set. How do I know? Because all Christians' names are written in the book of life. And the term there is it was written in the book of life before we were even born. It goes back to before Genesis 1:1. So, now when we come to, I'm setting this context because the reason I spend all this time doing it is we're going against a lot of quote tradition within quote fundamentalism. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, here's one of the places it's mentioned. For we must all appear. This word appear means actually be seen, manifest, before the in King James judgment seat of Christ. I could translate it bema or raised platform or dais of Christ, belonging to Christ. And everyone, let's stop there, every Christian is going to be there. Every Christian, no exceptions. That everyone may receive. This word receive has the idea of recompense. You're not going to get more or less than is absolutely perfectly judged. The thing done in, or not in his body, but through his body. That body there, if you put your mind up in the future, you have a glorified body, you'll be looking at back at the practices, that's in the next phrase, of what you did in your body before it was glorified. This is judging the works on earth. We'll get in, not afterwards. Everyone will receive, middle of the verse, as recompense, the things done through his body, facing to what he hath. Now, you got the word done in English. It should be practice. This is the word that has to do with practice. So it's looking at a sustained behavior of each Christian. It's not the one-off. So where you just one thing here. It's a sustained, and when we get into the building over in 1 Corinthians 3, you'll see it has to do with your mode of operandus in terms of how you operated as a Christian. The practices, now the last part of the verse, whether they are pleasant, I'm interpreting that word, agathos has to do with, it brings pleasure, and that since it's Christ who's judging, it would be to Christ, or whether it's worthless. So we have several things here, and that the practices are going to be judged. It never says the person. The persons are already judged. We saw that over in 1 Corinthians 11. Christians are judged now in this life, and so we won't be condemned with the world in the next life. That's in 1 Corinthians 11, about verse 32 or 33. Now that brings us to when this takes place. This is review. It takes place after we have a glorified body and prior to going into the third heaven. My best guess is somewhere at the edge of the second and the third heaven. That's just a guess. But it has to be somewhere beyond earth because it's after we meet the Lord in the air because he's doing the judgment. It's the judgment seat of belonging to Christ. And before we go into the third heaven. Now, I want to review that because there's a lot we didn't point out. Over in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, this is a verse that proves that it occurs prior to going into the third heaven. You see Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 27th verse. Now, the it in the first line of verse 27 goes back to church in verse 25. So when I read the word church, I'm not misusing scripture. I'm giving you the antecedent of the pronoun there. Verse 27, 5th chapter of Ephesians. That he, that's Christ, in this context, back to verse 25, that he, Christ, might set apart and cleanse it, the church, with a washing consisting of water through or by the word, that he, Christ, might present it, the church, to himself Now, I translated this word glorious to a glorified. It has to do with unsullied or honored church. Now, I want to stop there. That's one of the two main purposes of the Bema Seat Judgment. At the Bema Seat Judgment, all the dross, all the false works, I saw where the false works are going to be taken away so that there'll be nothing that the accuser can accuse us of when we're sitting around the throne of God in the third heaven. Keep your finger here before we read the next verses. Turn with me over to Revelation 19. This is a picture after the 7 years when we come back with Christ at the second coming. So before, after the rapture, before we go into the third heaven, we're the bride. This is going to refer to the church after the 7 years. Now we're no longer called the bride, we're called the wife. Now I want you to look at this in verse 7 of the 19th chapter of Revelation. I want you to get the image of what the bride looks like, or what it's pictured as. Let us be glad and rejoice, verse 7, 19th chapter of Revelation, and give honor to him, Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. That's the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Put the term white in your mind, the picture of it. For the linen is the white linen, the fine white linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Turn back to the 27th verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians, a glorified church. Now, I translated it that way, and here's the distinction we're making. When on surface earth we get our body out from heaven, that glorified body, there's still some residual, there's still some dross, there's still some stuff that needs to be taken care of. When and after the Bema Seat, all the negative stuff is completely gone, it's burned away. So that when we go into the third heaven, now we don't just have a glorified body, now we are glorified. Nothing. And then let's look at the rest of the verse that explains it. Having not a spot. Now picture a white linen. Now the white linen represented righteous acts. So there's no unrighteous acts that can be, we can be held accountable for after the Bema Seat Judgment. That's important. Or wrinkle. What would you do if you're probably has happened to you, I don't know. If you were at a wedding and they play the wedding thing, march or whatever it's called, and you look down the aisle and here comes in a bride, and every bride I've ever seen, that's the prettiest day of their life. P-U-R, prettiest day of their life. If they came down and it was all wrinkled, you'd say, man, this girl didn't even try to get ready for her own wedding. Without wrinkle, that means no flaw. There'll be no flaw in our garments that represent our righteousness, nor any such thing that should be set apart, and that it, the church, should be set apart and without a blemish, without any blame. Why is that important? Because Satan is constantly going up into the third heaven accusing the saints. What saints during the tribulation will Satan be? First half he gets to go up there, second half he doesn't. What will he not be able to do with the church? Well, when he goes to the throne and starts ratting on Christians, he won't be, or unsaved people, on believers, he won't be able to do it with the church, because the church will be completely spotless. That's what the Bema Seat does. And that's a very important thing. So it takes place prior to entry into the third heaven. That's important. That brings us over, if we can, back to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And this, if I'm going to read some verses. 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to start at verse 9 because I goofed up on that one time here. It's about 3 or 4 years ago I taught this wrong. And so I'm going to teach it right today. Hey, when you find a mistake, get it fixed. And I want to give you a little outline here. Verses 9 through verse 15 have to do with the Bema Seat judgment. Then Paul takes some application and some stuff that's directed at the church of Corinth. And then he goes back and makes a general summative statement in the 4th chapter in the 5th verse. So here's what I'm saying. The Bema Seat primarily is verses 12 through 16 in the 3rd chapter, and then you have an addendum, a codicil, or whatever they want to call it, in verse 5 of the 4th chapter. And there's some material in between that kind of does application to the church at Corinth. So I'm going to read verses 9. I want to make a quick comment on 9, because as I was going over this, I realized I had taught this wrong, and I want to get it right, and then we'll go on with the Bema Seat. Verse 9, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. For we are laborers together. Now you have in the King James with Christ, or with God, rather. The with doesn't go with God grammatically, and if you guys that have your interlinears, you know I'm telling you true. The with goes down there with other Christians. So the concept here is we're co-laborers with other Christians, and the preposition that goes before God should be belonging to God. It's a genitive. So here's how it should read. We are co-laborers together, or with each other together, belonging to God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now that sets the case for what we're going to see in verses 10 through 15. What I'm saying is we're co-laborers with other Christians, not with God, not in this verse. So if you have marked your Bible wrong when I taught it wrong, I've corrected it, okay? It just came to my mind that I taught that wrong, I think. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now keep your finger here and go with me over to Ephesians 2:20. You have a distinction here. Ephesians 2:20. Now you have, in Ephesians 2:20, you have a little cumbersome translation. We'll get it right. Verse 20, Ephesians 2nd chapter. And this is talking about saints, verse 19, are being built upon the foundation from, not of. It doesn't belong to the apostles. The apostles are the ones that built it. Now that new apostle, remember this is the New Testament gift after Acts 2. And New Testament prophets, Jesus himself being the chief corner of probably of the foundation. Now let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Right in the middle, I have laid the foundation. So Paul is going to say, the foundation of the church was laid by the New Testament apostles. Now Paul is going to be very specific that he lays the foundation for Christian maturity. That's in other places. That's why he's the master builder. James learned about grace truth from Paul. That's in Acts 15. Now, last part of verse 10. And another buildeth thereon. Now, here is a key component of what we're going to stress today. Let every one, that includes the ladies, take heed. That take heed is you better look at it. It's a glance word, blepo. How? Now, underline the concept of how. How he builds thereupon. Now, I have heard it taught where some people are building on their own foundation and some people are building on the Christ is the foundation. That's not in this passage. It's very clear. Now, the reason this is important, that both the unrewardable and the rewardable works are all built upon the foundation of Christ. We're going to show you that. Now, why is that important? Because what is judged are religious works. This is not judging the carnal Christian at the honky-tonk. That's not I bet if they were in modern politics, they could probably try to figure out how that's righteous. But that's not pretending even to be righteous What I'm saying, if a Christian is given to sin, this is not the judgments, just open, measurable, definable sin. This is not what's being judged here. We're going to see in the next verse, both these works, the ones that are rewardable and the ones that aren't rewardable, are on the same foundation. Meaning, you have correct service of Christ, and you have those that say they're servicing Christ and maybe even convince themselves they're servicing Christ, but they're not rewardable. We'll get into that. That's important. But go back to the fourth word from the end in verse 10. How? The motive of how and why we do things as a Christian can be important. I've used this illustration before. It's not appropriate or not applicable to this church, so I'll use it. In lots of churches, there's a big show when they pass around the plate of people giving. Now, I firmly teach and believe that a Christian who is led by the Spirit to put money in the plate, whether people look or not, that can be an odor of sweet smell. That's over in the book of Philippians. If a Christian puts the same amount of money in the plate and does it because he wants Joe down the pew to see him do it, that is not an odor of sweet smell, but it's the same act. Do you see what I'm saying? The motive is important. That's the how in verse 10. Verse 11. No other foundation, and the foundation is obviously Jesus Christ. That's why we went over to Ephesians 2:20. No other foundation can man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12. Now, if anyone building upon this, this foundation goes back to the foundation in verse 11 and the foundation in verse 10. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone building, that's in the present tense, upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. All six are on the same foundation. Now, the reason this is important is this proves that the Bema Seat is not a flash of everything you did wrong in your life. The Bema Seat is a demonstration, a pictorial demonstration of all your religious works. Practices, really, would be more accurate. Not the ones that we know were absolute, openly sin. Those are taken care of in this life. That's over in 1 Corinthians 11 and about either other passages. So verse 12, let's look at it again. If anyone building upon this specific one foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and I would translate this, that's the second one, hay, and the stubble there, think of straw. So you have a gradation of worth. The hay there probably has to do with grass hay. Now, if you look up in a dictionary, I can remember being, I think about Samuel's age, trying to figure this out. Because in those days, you'd have gasoline trucks that come by, and here'd come by one and say, flammable, caution. Then here'd come one by and say, inflammable, caution. You mean inflammable and flammable are the same thing? Yeah, they are. It's kind of a funny thing in our language. You would think that the inflammable would negate it, but it doesn't. So you have the flammable or inflammable wood, hay, and stubble. And then the other three you have that are non-flammable or non-combustible. This is important. And the reason it's important, it says in the last two words of verse 15 that the trial of the proof is going to be by fire. So if you're trying something by fire, it's pretty important to be either flammable or non-flammable. That tells you what's left. Now, another key component is that word try right in the middle of verse 13. That word try comes from the idea of assay. Now, in these times, the way you got ore meaning dirt or rock that has precious metals in it, the way you extracted precious metals in those days was by, it's called a fire assay. And in fact, that's the cheapest way of doing it today. If you watch those gold programs on Friday night in Alaska, mining for gold or whatever they're called, they mostly use fire assay. A lot of times they just use gravity, but you can use fire assay. And that's when you crush the ore. I remember going to the Homestake mining mine up in Lead, Colorado, which is right next to Deadwood, Colorado, which is another story. And they would have a ton of ore and get 1/4 of an ounce of gold out of that ton of ore. And the way they did it through chemicals, but in this time it would be by fire. So let's look at the middle of verse 13. If you're going to try something by fire, are you going to put rocks in there that you don't think have any worth? Is your intent as a miner, now think like a miner, Friday night programs, if you are a miner and you're trying to figure out what's in your dirt or your ore, are you looking for what's no good or are you looking for the gold? Well, I think they call the name of the program, it just came to me, gold fever. They don't call it dirt fever. So the emphasis then in the Bema seat is what's rewardable. Where's the gold? What can be rewarded? And if you look down at, this is a precious, precious promise that I love. And down in verse 5 of chapter 4, shall every man have praise from God. Everyone, every Christian's going to get some credit. That's the emphasis. Do not buy into the modernists and the Reformed theologians. They want to scare everybody into being working for God. That's Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist. You want to know why the Mormons are so zealous when they come to their door? Well, you'd be zealous too if you were working for your salvation. We believe in working for God because of our salvation, not for our salvation. And so it is here that the Son is going to determine what's rewardable. Let's go back. Verse 13. And everyone's work shall be made plain. Now this phrase, the day shall declare, is a loaded phrase. That word declare has the idea of make visible. So here we have it. These works that are at this point in time, way in the past, are not visible. Works are not, you can see people working, but the credit for that work is not visible. But the Bema seat is going to take what is not visible and give it a visible representation. We'll see that over in Ephesians 6 as well today. So here are some works that no one can see. They're going to be put in represented by visual form. And we know that to be those six things we have listed there. Gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Middle of verse 13. The day shall declare. On your own, you can go to Philippians 1:10. This day is called the day of Christ, when Christ will be the judge. Because it shall reveal, the day shall reveal by fire, and the fire shall try to see what is rewardable. That's what the word dogimazo means. Every man's work. Now, I failed to point it out, but you have work in verse 13. You have work in verse 13 twice. You have work in verse 14. You have work in verse 15. It's the work that's judged, not the person. It's already decided where these persons are going. But it's going to be decided two things. What's rewardable and what can be burned away and gone so that we'll all be spotless before the throne. Now, verse 14 is where people get a little astray. If any man's work remains, which he hath built thereupon, that would be the building. And by the way, this concept of building back in verse 12 and also in verse 15 has the idea of a process. That would be very commensurate with the concept over in 2 Corinthians 5:10 of practice. Practice. If anyone's, verse 14, if anyone's work abide, which he built thereupon, he shall receive reward. And this reward comes from the idea of wages. Meaning, if, and we'll put this in modern terms, if somebody worked 20 hours, they get 20 hours pay. Somebody works 40 hours, they get 40 hours pay. So there's a gradation, or there's a degree of reward, depending on the person's work. I should mention before I forget, never once does it say you get to keep this stuff. Show me the verse. If you get to keep this, and you have a glorified body, what you could do, put gold in your pocket? You don't want that gold. You think like you're glorified. You're no longer subject to space. You can travel at the speed of sound. You don't have to eat, but you can eat. You're not worried about the life cycle. What do you want gold for? You're running around with Christ all the time, back and forth to the earth during the millennium. What do you want gold for? What do you want precious stones for? The only thing that I see that we get to keep in terms of reward are the crowns, and we only keep those for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation so that they can mock Satan. And then we'll throw them at the Savior's feet because we don't have use for them. We have a glorified body. We think perfectly. We no longer have zeal trying to outdo you. No longer have envy. Don't want you to have stuff. We won't have those limitations we have now with our sin nature. Okay. Verse 14, if anyone's work abide, which he had built thereupon, that foundation, he shall receive a reward. It'll be in complete recompense and complete agreement with what the practice was. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Ooh, you better move over to that church over there. That means you can lose your salvation, right? And then you can have an evangelist come every week and get people resaved. What do you lose here? What's the picture here? What gets lost? Well, we've seen glimpses of it, but we're going to see it more in the next verse and a half. It's the works that are lost. The person who doesn't get the reward will lose reward. Now, let's go back to building. I want you to get a middle picture of this. The concept of building is that I picture these wood, hay, and stubble are, picture them as like structures. It has the idea of building an edifice, a structure. So some of these pictorially, to make finite beings and understand what is not finite, pictorially, some of them will be built with flammable material. And some of these structures will be built with gold, silver, and precious stones. At a glance, they both look at the same, they both look spectacular, they both have the same, quote, footprint, and they both look like good abodes. But the fire is going to show you the difference. The picture here is that as a human, before Christ tries it by fire, we can't tell from a human point of view, or don't want to tell if it's our own work, the difference. I'm putting up three because you have gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. But we look at them and they all look, hey, those are great. Those were showy works. Then the fire will come along and only three types will be left. Those are rewardable. But if, and I'll let me give you, this is, I don't like to use personal experiences, but this is a negative one. So it's a dig on me, so it can't be self-promoting. One time, when I was in college, I led a guy to the Lord, and I know I was carnal. I know it. I'm honest with you about that. The guy is a pastor in Brisbane, Northern California, and I talked to him on the phone occasionally, and almost every time I talked on the phone, yeah, Rich, remember when you led me to the Lord? Can't remember it. I'm not going to get credit for that. I'm not going to get rewarded for that. It's the how. Do you see? It's the how. I got a few others I'm going to get a crown for, but I'm not getting that crown. I know that. And how did he get led with the Lord? He says, I led him, Lord. No, God honored his word. I just happened to quote it. But I was carnal. That's the distinction here. And we're going to see that. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss, and in your thinking, loss of reward. Now here's the rest of the sentence you got to read along with it. But he, the person, himself, shall be saved. So does a person get burnt? No, it's the works. So yet as through, not by, through fire. So the picture here, and this is all pictorial, it's to give us a mind picture, is that God the Son, and we're going to read verse 5 in the next chapter, will look into each individual's heart. And in the heart is that concept of motivation. And he'll say, you know this work, these series of works that you, Rich, think were so great? Here's what they look like as an edifice or as a building or whatever you want to picture. Oh, by the way, it's wood. But it looks good. Nothing wrong with a wood building. You know, Richard, that time over here when you were completely yielded to the Holy Spirit and the Father, you did something that you thought was capricious, but here it is constructed in gold. Two, and they could be the same act. One is rewardable, one is burnable. But the burn here, I can't stress it enough, is burning the work so that we'll be faultless before the throne. Burning the work. Verse 16 again. Oh, no, 15. If anyone's work shall be burned, he, the person, shall suffer loss of reward, but he himself shall be saved, yet so through fire. And then he goes on to say, don't you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in, it makes a home in you. It makes a home of you. Now, if you've been wondering, remember the word how, back in the last part of verse 10, I want you to look over at verse 5 of the fourth chapter. Verse 5 of the fourth chapter. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord, and then put an S on that, comes. So can I judge your motive? You put something in the plate. We don't do that here, but so we'll use that. You put something in the plate. Can I judge whether you did it out of love for the Lord or love to look good in front of other Christians? No, I can't. Who can? Who can in this verse? Jesus Christ. So remember, that's a very important concept in Scripture. We are to judge actions. We are not to judge motives. Only Christ can judge human motives. That's at this verse. We don't do it. If a Christian sins in the church and we have to have discipline, we address the sin. And it doesn't matter who they're related to or what. We don't get into that. Verse 5, 4th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. This tells you when it'll occur. Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness? And the way it's coming to light, what's the picture here? You're going to have buildings or something built, and it's going to be, the fire is going to bring light. It's going to be manifest. It'll be evident. bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make visible. This word has the manifest, make visible the hidden determinations of the heart, the heart of the hearts. And the hearts there is plural, is going to examine each individual Christian. And then shall every one, I think it is, I can't remember, every one have praise from God. Every Christian. So this is why I hear all the time, when the last Christian is saved, the Lord will take us home. I think this verse says, when the last Christian is saved and does at least one good work, he'll bring us home. The Lord isn't tarrying. He's got the exact time figured out. When the church is complete or the bride is complete, it's going away. But it's not just that it's complete, it's that the last one in, or last ones, have committed at least one thing, one act that's praiseworthy. That also emphasizes that the Bema Seat is based on a concept of getting rid of the dross, getting rid of anything so that we'll be completely impeccable. Nothing that can be held against us when we go into the third heaven. Now, Tuesday night we did some speculation on intermediate bodies. But here I've got down at the bottom of your outline, I want you to hear this. When I use the word possible, or I say best guess, I'm saying I don't exactly have a verse. It's just best guess, okay? So we have doctrines that we say, that verse says that, don't argue with me. But now what I'm doing is I'm giving you a little bit of an open-ended idea, and you can refine it in your own thinking. It's not the theology we would separate over, but it seems like a best guess. If you look down at your chart, the possibilities, you have degrees of worth and degrees of worthlessness, obviously. Straw is much more flammable than wood, although all are flammable. And so I would say, obvious to me, as the way we interpreted these sections, that the wood, hay, and stubble are religious acts done of our own strength. Let me be even more clear. Done while we were carnal, i.e. me leading somebody to the Lord. I'm carnal as could be. At least I'm not getting credit for that. Come on. I'm being honest with you. The reason I can be honest like that is I read Galatians, the 5th chapter, and I know it's true of every one of you, too. Okay? So the wood, hay, and stubble would represent works that are either more spectacular from a human point of view, more intricate from a human point of view, but done without a correct relationship. How? Without a correct relationship to the Father and by the Holy Spirit, on their own strength. I'm going to guess, I'm not going to give you any more insight to my life, but I'm going to guess there's probably going to be more wood, hay, and stubble there at the Bema Seat, generally speaking, because I know Christendom, than there is gold, silver, and precious stones. That's just my guess. And it would be the 3 degrees of intricacy and elaborateness of self-works, but religious works. And I use the word religious because it says built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, over the silver, gold, and precious stones is in a reverse order, and you have to interpret it based on the values of 2,000 years ago. Precious stones would include semi-precious stones. Silver, obviously, for historically as long as I've known, a written history going back 6,000 years, is not as valuable as gold. So there's a decreasing value in these rewardable ones. You have gold first, silver, and then precious stones. By the way, while I mention it, I don't hold, although I would like to have a discussion with somebody that holds, that this gold here is our crowns. The crowns are said to be in heaven. 2 Timothy 4:8, that the crown is laid up in heaven. These are before we get to heaven. I don't hold that. I think they're just representations, and we don't keep this. It's just, hey, Rich, this represents what you did in life. This represents what was rewardable, and you're going to get praise for that. The rest is gone. So I would hold then that the precious stones have to do with Christians, probably new converts or not taught converts, who are sincere, are rightly related to the Father, and do a good work. Then the silver would seem to indicate a more mature level where that Christian has the right motive to please the Father, not men, and does it by means of the Holy Spirit enabling them. And I'm just constructing this on my own. You can make your own construct. This is not scripture. Then the gold would seem to represent a higher degree of maturity of the right motive by means of the Holy Spirit and a little more consistent basis. So I think consistency, because of that word practice over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 10th verse, are some of the measurement here. But obviously, when they're rewardable, they're all done with the correct motive, but with different degrees of enlightenment. Now remember, one of the problems, if you sit and listen to Scripture, the more Scripture you're exposed to, the more accountability and responsibility we have. And that would be the goal. So that's just something, these are the kind of things I hope Christians are playing around with in their mind, going driving on the freeway, out in the field doing a fence or whatever you're doing. Well, I wonder what let me finish with this. We're told, we haven't developed it yet, that we are to try and earn crowns. There's five identified in Scripture. You have the pastor's teacher crown. You have the crown of leading somebody to the Lord. You have the crown of faithfulness. You have five crowns, crown of life. And we're told we're supposed to the crown of self-control. We're told we're supposed to try and earn those. That I don't believe are at the Bema seat, but if that's true at the true after the Bema seat, it would be true at the Bema, that we should want. Oh, let me give you a verse that proves this. I just came to my mind. 2 Corinthians, we'll end with this. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, and then we'll let the deacons decide whether we go downstairs for the next service. This is Paul trying to get the church of Corinth's act together. And he seems to be looking to the Bema. And he looks to the Bema seat and he says, I want you to get your act together. And here's what he writes in verse 2. I am zealous, not jealous. I am zealous over you with a godly zealousness. For I have espoused you as one husband, that's to Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Where would that be? That'd be at the Bema. Paul says, when your stuff gets up there, I want it to be in non-flammable. I want it to be rewardable. And that should be one of our goals. So we're taking away the negative impetus that you're going to have a great big shaming, but we're replacing it with the impetus that we want to please God and we want to have what's rewardable. Christians should serve the Lord to please Him because we want to please Him. Not out of fear. Now the fear comes in if you contemplate a lifestyle of carnality. That's where the fear can come in. That's where the spankings come in. That's a different deal. So we should be motivated by love for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not motivated because we're scared. That's different. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this group. We thank you that we can still look into your word in peace. Amen.